Acts chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading in verse 26, and then we'll go through the end of the chapter. It's not a terrible lot of verses here, but it goes like this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life was taken away from the earth?" And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to the ministry of your word this morning. As always, we express to you in humility our great need of your Spirit to enlighten and illuminate our hearts, that from this word we might take what you would parcel out to us today through your Spirit. We ask, Father, that you would apply it to our lives and strengthen us to walk out that application. We ask you, Lord God, to open our hearts through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. The person that we've been dealing with for the last couple of weeks and kind of seeing his the stuff that God was doing through him is Philip, but not to be confused with the Apostle Philip. This is not the apostle by that name. This is another man. This is a man who was one of, we call, the seven. One of the seven servants who was chosen back in Acts chapter 6 when they were dealing with the issue of finding a group of men to oversee the food distribution program to the widows. And you guys remember all about that, no doubt. But what we see in these verses are some pretty amazing things, pretty powerful, miraculous things, some pretty big God moments. You know what a God moment is. That's that time when God leads you in some sort of a connection with one other person to share the Lord with them, to encourage them, to pray with them, or whatever the case might be. We talk about those as God moments because, you know, we just find ourselves, we kind of fall into a situation where, you know, we just find ourselves really powerfully ministering to someone regarding the Word of God, and we realize, wow, I couldn't have orchestrated that myself as perfectly as it happened. It was the Lord. It was a God moment and so forth. And there's certainly a lot of that in this chapter, which means that this chapter, or I shouldn't say this chapter, but this latter part of Acts chapter 8 is really about being led by the Lord or being led by the Holy Spirit. One thing that we discover about being led by the Spirit from this section of Scripture, in fact, from the very first verse that we read here this morning, is that God rarely outlines the whole plan. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? Many times when the Lord leads us, when we are being led by God the Holy Spirit, He very rarely kind of gives us this roadmap that shows us where we are now and where He wants us to go as it relates to serving Him for that day, that circumstance, or whatever. Many times it's just you know, what we see something like this. You know, he basically says to Philip, you know, go walk down this road. And so it's one of those things where it's not until you obey that you get more direction, you know. And so if you're going to sit around and say, okay, you want me to walk down that road? All right, I'm listening now. Tell me what else you want me to do. No, I want you to walk down that road. I'm telling you that until you kind of step into a posture of obedience related to what I've just said to you, you're not going to get any more information. So again, it tells us here that an angel of the Lord actually spoke to Philip in this first instance, told him to rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And that's all that Philip received. That's all the information. So he just head down the road and so forth, which is an interesting sort of a thing to tell Philip at this time too, because we read that things were really popping in Samaria there. And Philip was the one, you know, who came to Samaria and broke the word of God to this people. And he's the first one that brought, in fact, it was such a big deal that they sent the apostles down there to kind of check it out and see what was going on. But there was a real work of God. You know, I almost said revival, but it wasn't a revival in the strict sense of the term, because a revival suggests that there was life there, it waned, and then it needs to be revived. This is rather kind of a spiritual awakening going on in Samaria, because they've never been alive yet. Now they're hearing the gospel and they're coming to life, and there's a great awakening that's happening, and people are getting saved, and there's crowds, and it's exciting, and that's all great. And I don't know about you, but I love to see crowd-based evangelism. I'm sure that's not the way it started with Philip. When he came to Samaria, he probably started just sharing Christ with a few people. And then as the Lord began to work miracles through him, it got more attention, and more people surrounded, you know, Philip and heard what he was saying. And now it's gotten to the point where it's turned into this crowd-based kind of evangelism thing. And I'm okay with that. You know, here we are encouraging you guys to tune in here tonight to Harvest America. And that's certainly a crowd-based evangelistic effort, you know. I mean, these crusades that fill up whole arenas, you know, and stadiums and stuff like that. And I have no problem with that. But one of the things that's interesting about this passage is that it reminds us that God is just as concerned with one-on-one evangelism. That situation where you just simply sit down with one person, or you're talking with just one individual. And again, Philip is involved in all this stuff going on in Samaria, and yet God calls him to leave the crowd and to go talk to one man, one guy. And so Philip obeyed. Verse 27 tells us, he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. So he was like, you know, the treasurer. So Philip sees this man riding along in his chariot. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's already been to Jerusalem. He's been, you know, he came to worship. We're told that he was a eunuch from Ethiopia. The term eunuch historically referred to a man who had been emasculated because he had been put in charge of something, some area of the king's business which they needed to make secure from his manliness. And so, you know, often eunuchs were put in charge of the king's harem. And so these men were made eunuchs, you know. But over time, the term eunuch simply became synonymous with a court official, a government official. And it's very possible that this man was one such official, and that eunuch spoke more of his official business rather than his physical whatever, because we see that he was a treasurer, and that there's really no need for someone to be a eunuch in order to be a treasurer, at least in the literal sense of the term. But, you know, so he deals with money, and And he's a very, very high official of the Queen of Ethiopia. And again, in verse 27, it says he came to Jerusalem to worship. And that most likely means that he was a believer from the standpoint of believed in the God of that created heaven and earth, the Jewish God, if you will. He believed in Yahweh. He worshiped the King of the universe. And he came, and by the way, this was no small issue. He drove about 200 miles, probably annually, to worship the Lord there in Jerusalem. And verse 28 says that he's now on his way back home. He's returning back to Ethiopia. By the way, Ethiopia does not have the same borders as today. It's quite different, and it worked its way quite heavily into the area that we know today as Sudan. So Ethiopia, I think, is somewhat smaller today than it was at that time. But he's reading the Scripture. And by the way, that also suggests that he was a man of some means, because not everyone could own a copy of the Scriptures. And so he's reading Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip, as we read here in verse 29. It just tells him to go over and join the chariot. I seriously doubt that he was alone. Being a government official, he was probably there with other people. There might have even been a caravan, for all we know. And the Lord just simply tells Philip, now that he's on the road and he's kind of looking around and waiting for the next directive from God, God says, "Do you see these chariots over there? Just go over there and be by them." Which, you know, is a little weird, but he does it. And the Holy Spirit, again, in verse 29, now we have the Holy Spirit speaking to Philip. The Holy Spirit spoke to Philip. But previously, when he was told to go down to the road, it says that an angel actually spoke to him. We don't know if it was a dream. We don't know if it was a vision. We just know that it was an angelic messenger. And now it says the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And now, let me just stop here just for just a moment to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit speaking. It's very possible, I suppose, that God spoke to Philip in an audible voice, but I kind of doubt it. He certainly can do that if he wants to. And in rare cases, I have heard of that happening to individuals. But I'm willing to bet, I'm guessing here, but I'm willing to bet that in this case, he probably didn't speak to him in an audible voice. In fact, I think that's one of the misconceptions that believers have about hearing the voice of God or hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. One of the first misconceptions I can think of is that God only speaks to people who are kind of spiritually above the rest, you know, who are kind of the spiritual elite among us. The fact of the matter is, God wants to speak to each and every one of us. And the Lord can speak to you just as well as he can speak to me. In fact, he may speak to you better. You may be better at listening than I am. But another misconception about the Holy Spirit speaking to us is, as we already mentioned, that God always speaks audibly. And that if he's going to speak to you, you're going to hear an audible voice. And we think that because there are instances in the Bible where God does speak audibly to people. And so sometimes we assume or we have an expectation that God is going to speak to us in just that way. But, you know, I think it is far more common for the Lord to speak through that inner voice that communicates from his spirit to our spirit. And by the way, don't confuse what I'm talking about with conscience, because I'm not talking about conscience. It's not just that inner voice of right and wrong. We do have a conscience. The Bible refers to our conscience, and I think that that's definitely something that can speak to us in a non-verbal sort of a way. But you know, the conscience can speak to anyone. And because we all have one. And it's probably some kind of a leftover print from being created in the image of God. I'm talking about something more dynamic, and I'm talking about something that is more a work of the Spirit. I'm talking about God communicating spiritually to you, not audibly, not physically, but spiritually. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, We're born again through the Spirit. And He doesn't just come to give us new birth and then leave. Wouldn't that be a bummer? You know, if He came to kind of like do a little, now you're born again and then He's gone sort of a thing. Nor does He come just simply to take up residence beside you. You know, we know that He comes to take up residence. We talk about that. We talk about the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, right? God comes to dwell within us. Well, what does that mean? God comes to take residence. It's like, so now I've got like this person living inside of me, along with me, and we're just kind of like, hey, how's it going? Good. Just hanging out here with you. Actually, you know what? It's bigger than that. It's more dynamic even than that. Let me show you a verse on the screen that I think a lot of people miss in the Word. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church and he says, but he who is joined to the Lord, and that happens at salvation, look at this, becomes one spirit with Him. Isn't that an amazing verse? He who is joined to the Lord, he who receives Jesus Christ as his Savior and King, and for whom the Spirit comes to indwell, what is actually the dynamic of that takes place at that time? Paul explains that his Spirit comes to take up residence, certainly, yes, in the believer, but it's not like his Spirit is there, your Spirit is there, but they're separated. He says that you become one Spirit with Him. Isn't that amazing? Just meditate on that for a little while and see if that doesn't blow your cork. Because it really is an amazing sort of a thing. And because we are one, because we are one Spirit, God begins to communicate with His children spiritually. Now that your spirit has merged with God's Spirit, He begins to speak to you spiritually. But here's the problem. There's always problems, right? I mean, I wish I didn't have to say it, but there's always problems. Problem is we're carnal. That's one of the big problems with hearing God's voice. You know, this is one of the biggest things that people ask about. How do I hear God's voice? And by the way, how do I know God's voice from my own voice? That's a biggie. The reason that we struggle hearing God's voice is we're so carnal. We're fleshly. Now, I'm not insulting you necessarily. I'm just basically saying that we are so accustomed to determining reality based on our five senses, right? That's how we live. That's how we determine our environment and what is real and what is not real. What is acceptable, what is unacceptable, and so forth. If I can see it, if I can hear it, if I can, you know, feel it and taste it and smell it. Those are the means that I use to determine my reality and decide whether it's genuine or not. And suddenly now I'm born into this, the kingdom of God, and I've been given this, and you too, we've been given this sixth sense, this spiritual sense by which we understand, by which we are in touch with, and communicate with God. And we're still waiting for a voice. You know, I'm glad that God doesn't speak audibly most of the time. I've heard some rare cases where He did, but I'm glad He doesn't. You know why? If He speaks audibly to you, He's appealing to you on the basis of your carnality. He's speaking to you on the basis of that which is flesh. Do you understand, Christians? God wants us to grow up in our spiritual awareness, our spiritual understanding. He wants you and I to understand that the life of the Spirit is just as significant as the life of the flesh. And the life of the flesh is very real, and we feel it very intensely and intimately, right? I feel things right now. If I hit my hand on something, I can feel it. Boy, I hit my knee on something this last week, and I've been feeling it all week long. You know, just like an old duff that I am. You know, I'm like, ah, I was complaining. And you know, you feel those things. They're very real, right? But what do you feel spiritually? What do you know spiritually? What do you sense spiritually? And what have you heard with the Spirit? Jesus used to talk, and when he would get done talking, he would say, "Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying." Do you think there were people there that didn't have ears? Physical ears? They all had them. Except for the people that were deaf, of course, and he usually healed them. But he wasn't talking about physical ears. He was talking about spiritual ears. Let him who has spiritual ears. You hear me pray just about at the beginning of every time I teach, God, give us spiritual ears. The fact of the matter is, he already has, but now we're like, God, help us unstop them so we can hear you. And I need spiritual eyes too. So do you. That we can see the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Right? How are you going to see the kingdom of God with earthly eyes? It's impossible. It is impossible. Why? It's a spiritual kingdom. It begins within us and grows outward, right? He says the kingdom of God is within you. Right where we enthrone Jesus Christ in our lives as Lord. And when you do that, the kingdom of God is given birth and it begins to grow within you. But it's a spiritual kingdom that is only seen with spiritual eyes. There are many passages that talk in the Bible about the life of the Spirit that you and I are supposed to be connected with, walking in, and aware of. Let me show you a couple of them. Galatians chapter 5, great passage. Paul writes, if we live by the Spirit, and that's a big if, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. How are you going to do that? If you can't hear it and see it, if you're not clued into the Spirit realm, right? And I'm not just talking about the Spirit realm as a spiritist would define the Spirit realm. You know, we're living in a day and age where people don't like to say, they're Christians. They certainly don't like to say they're religious, which I'm okay with. I say that too. But what they want to say is, I'm a spiritual person. People like to do that. And I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about non-Christians like to say, I'm a spiritual person. And what they want to communicate to you is that they are in touch with the spirit realm. Problem is, you see, without the new birth, the only connection you've really got is to bad stuff. And it can be very, very dangerous to be spiritual apart from Christ, frankly. Very dangerous. People get into all kinds of whacked out, dark stuff. Because the spirit realm is a pretty busy, active sort of a place. And we know that there are spiritual principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world that Paul referred to, and apart from Jesus, if I start to just reach out in some sort of a spiritual way, I can lose my way very quickly. But so I'm not talking about spiritual in the sense that the world defines it. I'm talking about tuning into God, right? To his presence, to his voice, to his activity, to the things that he's doing. You know, What did God say to Samuel? When Samuel had all the sons of Jesse paraded in front of him to supposedly pick the next king of Israel, one by one the sons of Jesse came, and each time one of those strapping young, you know, men came in, Samuel thought, well, this must be the one. He's handsome, he's strong, he's brawny, he's, you know, and God rebuked him, said, I do not look at a man on the outward. I don't look at a man like you look at a man. You guys look at the physical. You use your five senses to determine, is this good? Is this bad? Is he pretty? Is he handsome? Is she gorgeous? Or this or that? I look at the inside. I look at the spirit. God sees your spirit. And God is concerned with the health of your spirit. Let me show you another passage from John chapter 6. Another great passage. He says, it is the spirit who gives life. Look at this. The flesh is no help at all. I like that. The words that I have spoken to you are, look at this, spirit and life. Have you ever thought about spiritual words?
I mean, words, Jesus said, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit. Now, that's an interesting phrase. We think of them just as vibrations that go through the air that finally make their way into our ears and tickle these little thingies that send a signal to my brain that basically tell me what I've just heard. But Jesus informs us here that there are such a thing as words that are spirit, meaning that there's a connection to the spiritual realities that really don't make sense in a physical, carnal environment. But in a spiritual understanding, they click. And we understand them that way. In fact, if we don't understand them spiritually, we often get into trouble. You guys remember, I mean, that passage that I was just referring to there from John chapter 6 is an interesting thing because that is the passage where Jesus was saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And people were getting all grossed out. They were getting offended. And Jesus even asked him, he said, does this offend you? And then he ended up by saying, listen, I'm not talking about the flesh here. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit. And we were to understand them on a spiritual level. Let me show you one more. From John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking and he says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father, look at this, in spirit and truth. And by the way, those things go together. For the Father, in fact, he even goes on to say, is seeking such people to worship him that way. And then he tells us why. God is spirit. Right? And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Oh, we Christians, aren't we amazing? If we ask people to define worship, you know what they'll usually do? Well, it starts with music. And it usually, you know, people start raising their hands, maybe even clapping. Sometimes if they feel free, they might even kind of move around a little bit, you know, get a little animated. Yeah, it's worship, man. We're worshiping the Lord. It has nothing to do with worship. Absolute. Those are nothing more than vehicles through which we may or may not express worship. Listen, you can sing the song, raise your hands, and you can do a little happy dance and not be worshiping God. Because worship is at its essence spirit. It is spiritual. And God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit. And we get all whacked. Boy, I don't like the way you guys worship God. You know, we go from church to church and people just, they get so accustomed to a particular form that they think that's worship. And they come to another church where they don't worship in just that same way or using that method. And they go, oh, these people know nothing about worship. I mean, oh. I've had people criticize for like, you know, Pastor Paul, why do you sit down during worship? Don't you know worship is always standing? Or any number of other things that people might say. You need to do this longer. You need to do that. You need to do this. And all the things they're talking about are these externalities that really aren't worship at all. They're just expressions, outward expressions, but can be, listen, can be just as carnal as anything else. Don't think that when people raise their hands, close their eyes, and sing a song, they're worshiping God necessarily. They may be. They may be. Worship is spirit. Worship is something we do in the spirit. We're to worship in the spirit, you know. I believe that God wants us to see the reality of that which is spirit as something that has equal weight with that which is physical. In fact, even more so, because the physical is passing away. The spirit continues. What do you think happens when somebody's body stops functioning? You think their spirit dies? Heavens no. Spirit goes on. The Bible says that when we're absent from the body, we're then instantly present with the Lord. In body? No, not until you receive your new one. Your spirit goes to be with the Lord, your spirit and your soul. The essence of what you are. It's that part you can't see in a mirror. But it's that part that we usually discount or ignore altogether. Because we just don't think about the spirit. Do you ever stop to think, you know, the Bible says that God made you in his image. I hope you don't think that means you look like God. That would be scary, to say the least. Boy, I love this early morning crowd. You guys, are you with me here? When it says that you were created in the image of God, it means that he passed along to you what we call his communicable attributes. There are some that he can't pass along to you because they're not communicable. Like he can't pass along his omnipotence or omniscience or omnipresence. Those are things that are uniquely God, right? But there are things he did pass along to you. Like your sense of free will, that perfect freedom that you have to make a studied, rational decision and a choice to go along with that decision. You know, that's a unique thing. But you're also created in his image in the sense that you are as much of a triune being as is he. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. You are also a triune being in that you are physical, you have a spirit, and you have a soul. You're made in his image. But the physical only lasts for so long. There's a meter, and when it expires, it expires. But the spirit and the soul live on. They go to be with the Lord. So why are we spending all this time and attention on these bodies? And don't we spend a lot of time and attention on, oh goodness, all the money to adorn them? And all the things that we do to kind of dress them up and make them smell good? And all the stuff, you know, and it's passing away. I mean, we watch it in the mirror pass away. Goodness gracious. And we're told that our lives on earth are like a vapor. And that these bodies, they come and they go. And shouldn't we be investing instead in the spiritual life? In that which remains. When you die, you're not going to cease to exist. You're going to just instantly go to be with the Lord if you're born again today. And that which is you, that spiritual you, remains and is very much alive and aware and in touch. And we will realize when we shed this flesh how much it just was a ball and chain in our lives. And how much time and attention we gave to things that were so fleeting. And energy and money so that we could be comfortable. We put a lot of stock in comfort and physical beauty and youth and all those things. But it's your spirit that really matters. That you that is spirit is just as real as that you that you see in the mirror. That's what God wants you and I to start to really understand. Why? So that we can begin to tie in and tune into the life of the Spirit so we can hear His voice. That's why I've been saying all this, by the way, in case you were wondering. So how do you learn to hear the voice of the Spirit? Well, obviously you have to be born again, as we've already said, because it is only by God's Spirit that we are enabled to receive spiritual truth. You know, we sit and we try to convey spiritual truth to people who have not the Spirit. You know what Paul said about that? Let me show you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, the natural person, and that means the man without the Spirit, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they're foolishness, they're folly to him. Why? He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The work of the Spirit inside you and I is what brings the Word of God to life. It's what makes the Word of God, you know, come alive and cause us to like go, oh, I get it. It's not that you just got smart one day. It's that you got saved one day. That's what makes the difference. You know, you can read the Bible as an unbeliever and then read the Bible as a believer, and it's a completely different thing. Suddenly you read it with new eyes, and the life of the Spirit is within you, enlarging and enlightening and illuminating, and we're just like, oh man, I never saw this before. Because now the Spirit is within you and testifying to the truth of the things that you're reading in God's Word. Secondly, we have to have faith that God wants to speak to us. Hey, don't discount faith when it comes from hearing from God. You know, people, Pastor Paul, how can I hear God's voice? Well, first of all, do you believe that He wants to speak to you? Look what James wrote, and this is one of those things about faith we got to remember. But let him ask in faith, rather, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And you know, you gotta come to terms with the faith question when you're dealing with spiritual realities and trying to tune in with the Spirit. It's like, God, where's my faith at? Well, you know how to build up your faith, don't you? And the third thing that I think is important for hearing God's voice is learning to seek His voice above the wisdom of the world. Because you know, don't you know that the wisdom of the world is being spoken into your ear all the time? It's funny, isn't it? The world is constantly says to us Christians, why are you Christians? Stop trying to cram your stuff down our throats. Like, I'll stop when you stop. Everywhere you go, every channel you watch on your TV, every book you pick up, secular, you know, every commercial, don't you know they're cramming their truth down your throat? I'm not saying we should be obnoxious and boorish. I'm simply saying that they're talking out of both sides of their mouth because, you know, they're constantly preaching. The world is constantly preaching. Here's the problem. We're listening. We're listening to the world. And there has to come a point in our lives, God, well, you know, why can't I hear your voice? Because you're not really listening. Are you seeking my word above the wisdom of the world? Do you remember what it says in Jeremiah? There's a promise in Jeremiah chapter 29. It says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That's a promise. You seek God's wisdom, you seek God's heart, you seek God's knowledge, you'll find Him. He promises that. But listen, there's a corresponding abandoning of the wisdom of the world that has to take place. You can't seek God and seek the world at the same time. You can't look for the wisdom of the world and look for the wisdom of God at the same time because you won't have room for God's wisdom. It's just one of those things that has to happen in a corresponding fashion. And lastly, we need to, this is important obviously, we need to be saturated with God's Word. In order to hear God speaking to you, your heart needs to be saturated with His Word, because a heart and a mind that is already in tune with God, because you've been in the Word, is going to be so much easier for you to understand and hear God's voice, because you're already on the frequency, you're on the same frequency. And there's something to that, you know? Some of us, God's talking on this frequency, and we're on the world frequency. And we're going, God, why don't you talk to me? He's talking, you're not tuned in. You know, we got our dial tuned into something else, somewhere else. You know, let's hear what Oprah has to say on life, you know, or something like that. And then we're wondering why we can't hear God. It's like, maybe you need to kind of tune away from Oprah and start listening, you know, to the Lord. Well, you start by getting your heart tuned in the Word. Start by reading the Scriptures. Don't just read books about the Bible. Read the Bible. Read your Bible. Take it out every day. Read through at least a chapter of the Word every single day. Tune your heart to God's frequency. You're going to find that you're going to hear better and more often. Reading the Bible daily isn't just for, you know, pastors and teachers and Bible study leaders. It's for all of God's people. So let's see what happens here now in this thing. Verse 30 tells us, if you look in your Bible, that Philip ran. He ran up to the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, do you understand what you're reading. And I want to stop there just for a moment to say that we need to notice this, that God has been leading Philip. Go walk by the road. Fine, I'm going to walk by the road. Now, go get up, walk next to that chariot. Fine, I'll go walk up to that chariot. Now he's engaged. The Lord's got in there, and now Philip begins to take that step to go, you know, engage the conversation. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong in a witnessing situation where you're being led by the Lord for you to step out. And that's what he's doing here. He's not afraid to get things started by saying something to the Ethiopian. Response, verse 31, he goes, how can I understand what I'm reading unless somebody guides me? And by the way, that's what we call an open door. Okay? So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. An open door is when the fruit is so heavy it practically falls off the branch into your hand. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, there are times, guys, that we have to work in the fields. And one man waters, and one man sows, another man waters. And there's that time. There's a time of sowing. There's a time of watering, and there's cultivating and stuff like that. But boy, I tell you, there's also these incredible times when the fruit just falls off the branch. And it really is amazing. There was a... Many of you will remember a guy who used to attend our fellowship with his family, a guy by the name of Brad Thompson. Brad's a wonderful guy. He eventually moved out to the West Coast where he's teaching now. Very, very gifted teacher. But he was a generational Mormon who started to investigate the claims of the LDS Church and found them wanting and struggled very much over a period of time. He eventually began watching our services online. And after a period of doing that, he calls up, now get this, he calls the church office, and he says to me, if I come over with my family, would you explain to us how to be saved? Oh, yeah, I can do that. You know, usually you got to work for it, you know what I mean? And then there's that time that it just falls into your lap. You know, somebody's like, hey, would you tell me how to be saved? You know, yeah, sit down. Talk about easy. You're just sitting there going, that's great, you know. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Those things happen, you know. So, it says the passage of Scripture, verse 32, that he was reading was just perfect. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And so the guy looks up from reading this and he goes, listen, I'm confused. Who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? So Philip just started talking to him about Jesus. He says, yeah, Isaiah was writing about Jesus. And so they go along, they're riding along, and they see some water. And the eunuch says, so here's some water. What is there any reason why I can't be baptized? I want to publicly identify myself with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Philip got down out of the chariot with him and baptized him right there on the spot. I love that. Very cool. What's really cool and a little bit sci-fi is that they came up out of the water and the Lord whisked Philip away. Wouldn't that have been a trip? Can you imagine? I mean, Star Trek's got nothing on God, right? I mean, we're talking like beam me over, Scotty, sort of a thing. And he comes up out of the water and he's gone. And he finds himself over at the city of Azotus. By the way, it's kind of interesting, but Azotus is the same city that we've been talking about on Wednesday night in our study of 1 Samuel. It's the city of Ashdod of the Philistines, where they brought the Ark of God after they defeated the Israelites and set it up in the temple of their god Dagon. Remember what happened the next day? They go into the temple and Dagon is on his face before God. You know, so they had to put him back up on his pedestal. I was telling everybody on Wednesday, don't worship a god that you got to pick up and put back on his pedestal. You always want to worship a god who can pick you up, right? Anyway, Philip began to travel through that area and eventually came to Caesarea. And that's where Philip is going to live. In fact, we're going to find out at the end of the, well, toward the end of the book of Acts, that Philip is going to live in Caesarea. He's gonna have some daughters who all have a prophetic gifting. And then Philip is going to do something very wonderful. He's going to be a host to a man who is not yet saved. His name is Saul right now, but his name will be Paul in the Greek understanding. And when Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem before his final arrest, he's going to stay in Philip's house in Caesarea. What would a trip would that be? Very cool, huh? God used this man powerfully. Philip was used powerfully of the Lord. Philip wasn't an apostle. He was a man with an evangelistic gifting. In fact, they later actually refer to him as Philip the Evangelist. You have a gifting like that? I hope you do. I hope some of you do. God wants to use you. God wants to lead you. God wants to teach you to hear His voice.